Well, if you turn with me then, please, to our book, our study in Genesis, and chapter 46, and we'll begin there. Chapter 46, and we come to the point now where Joseph has been reconciled, or has reconciled himself to his brothers, and has sent them back to bring his father and all their goods back into the land of Egypt to save them from the famine that is raging in Cana and around the area, and in fact also in Egypt. It's so severe that it's been 2 years since this famine has been raging, and yet now, even now, there is very little food in Cana. And the only way to save them is to bring them down into Egypt so that they can be under his care, and he can provide them food, because he has followed God's instructions and has had the backing of Pharaoh and been made the second most powerful person in Egypt. So he's been able to store up in great store barns, grain ready for this period of time. And now Egypt has enough to eat, and those who come and buy grain from Egypt are also saved from the famine. God is merciful, isn't he? And God provides. And he has used Joseph in this way. And Joseph realizes this and recognizes this, that he has been sent down into Egypt, even though his brothers have sold him as a slave, and he's been brought down into Egypt that way. But God has orchestrated all this. God has been over all this. God has made sure that Joseph has been in the right place at the right time, to be able to interpret those dreams of Pharaoh and be made that second most powerful person in Pharaoh's kingdom and empire. And he is indeed a very powerful man, because his empire, Pharaoh's empire, stretched very far. It was one of the most powerful empires of that day. So this is the situation now. And we're going to look at Joseph again as a type of Christ. We're going to look and see that Joseph's life and what was happening to him was meant to be, in some ways, a picture of what Christ would do and what Christ still does. And it is an illustration. Joseph is not a type of Christ because he saves, although he has saved his brothers and he saved many people, millions of people from starvation. But that is in a physical way. But Christ saves and redeems souls, and he makes us to be alive in himself spiritually. So Joseph was not a savior from sin. He was only a savior in a physical sense. So he is an illustration, and meant to be an illustration to all the people of those days, and to us, to illustrate to us something of the work of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to note is that Joseph did save his brothers and his father. If you put yourself in his brother's shoes, 10 of his brothers have hated him. They've despised him, they've shown no mercy to him, they've thrown him into a pit, and then they've sold him into slavery. For 20 years they haven't seen him, and now he falls upon their neck, and he weeps on them, and he wants to be reconciled to them. And he has done all of this. He has made sure that they have come to this situation where reconciliation is possible. But how about them? What did they think? Was this for real? Could Joseph really be trusted to be merciful to them? Maybe he would change his mind. Maybe he wouldn't be good to them. Maybe after a period of time, he would only show mercy to his father and to his brother, Benjamin, his true brother, Benjamin. All these things must have been going on in their minds, and they must have doubted the situation. It was too good to be true, wasn't it? Surely it was too good to be true. Joseph was the offended party. Joseph had been wronged by his brothers. They'd even wanted to kill him. before they sold him into slavery. Surely this was too good to be true. But no, it wasn't. Joseph really showed mercy to them, didn't he? He really meant what he said. And he also had the power to do what he said. When he sent for his father and his brothers and all their livestock and all that they had and brought them down into Egypt, he had the power to influence Pharaoh, and he had the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh loved Joseph because he was a very faithful man and had saved his country and had made Pharaoh very rich in the process as well. He loved, trusted Joseph, and Joseph had the power and influence to save his family, and he did. And for as long as Joseph lived, they lived with him in Goshen anyway, and he visited them, and he kept them safe. They were safe in him. Now, this goes further, doesn't it, friends? Because as we read, they were shepherds. And Joseph instructs them and says, don't tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds. He says to them in verse 32, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been feeding livestock, and they have brought their livestock and their herds and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you should say, your servant's occupation has been livestock from our youths, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Joseph instructs them in this. But actually, Pharaoh doesn't care. When he learns from them that they are shepherds, they come into the presence of Pharaoh, and they must have been very scared. You can't imagine how intimidating it was for somebody to be brought into the presence of a king in those days. These kings had power over life and death, and everything that was constructed around them, their palaces and the guards and the beautiful things that they had, the ornaments and the statues, everything was to intimidate. Everything was to tell people that these were very powerful men, that your life was in their hands. Everything was to humble you and to make you fear in the presence of these kings. And Pharaoh, coming into the presence of Pharaoh, must have been incredibly intimidating. So they're brought, five of them are brought into the presence of Pharaoh. And verse 3 of chapter 47, Pharaoh says to them, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. You see, they instantly forget, in the fear and the intimidation of the moment, they forget what Joseph has told them, and they blurt out the fact that they are shepherds. What is Pharaoh's response? And Pharaoh said to them, and spoke to Joseph, saying, verse 5, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Have your fathers and brothers dwell in the land of the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any competent men amongst them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. You see, Joseph had so much influence over Pharaoh, and so much respect in Pharaoh's eyes, that it was okay, wasn't it? His brothers were safe. Even though they were shepherds, his brothers were safe. And they would be able to dwell in the land of Goshen as foreigners. They were able to have the best of the land of Egypt. And his brothers still would be safe. Nobody would dare to touch his brothers. Nobody would dare to hurt them, even though they were an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians, because they were shepherds. They were safe, truly safe. And Joseph showed them kindness and mercy and love all his days. And that's a picture of our Lord and Savior, friends. When our Lord and Savior says that he will save and he will redeem, he will. He is a Savior. That's why he came and died on the cross of Calvary and gave his life there. He gave his life to save sinners, not the righteous, not those people who think they're too good for God, who think that they don't need a Savior, who think that they are okay in themselves. No, he came to save sinners. And he came to save us while we were yet sinners. No good in us. Nothing to commend us. No righteousness, not one bit. Nothing that God could possibly want or desire in us. Those people who were fit for destruction because we are sinners and we have broken the laws of God and we willfully break the laws of God over and over again every single day. Friends, we have no idea how many sins we are committing. I've been a Christian some 40 years, and I'm still learning about sin, and I'm still understanding the depths of my sin and the consequences of my sin. I'm still coming to terms and understanding those things and what it means to God, a holy God and a righteous God. We have no idea how bad our sin is before God. We can commit sin and we can almost forget it, can't we? Because, oh, it was so small, it was so insignificant. And anyway, we got away with it. And we didn't hurt anybody, did we, in the process? So it can't mean anything, can it? Well, yes, it does, because those sins cry out to God. And they are an abomination. Just like Joseph's brothers were an abomination because they were shepherds in the land of Egypt, we are an abomination in the eyes of God. No idea, friends, how bad our sin is. And yet, while we were like that, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came from heaven to die in the place of sinners. Of sinners. Whom he will one day judge for their sins. Die in their place and take their sins upon himself. How incredible is that? And by his death, pay for their sins and wash their sins away with his precious blood. He came to save. Now, why would he do that, friends, if he had no intentions of saving you? And if he could not save you, there would have been no point in the Lord Jesus Christ coming. No point in him dying on the cross of Calvary. He might as well have stayed in heaven and not have suffered at all. No, friends, he has every intention of saving. What were those words we read in John's Gospel in chapter 6? You don't need to turn to it, friends. I'll just read them out to you once I've turned up the page. John's Gospel and chapter 6, talking to the crowds about himself being the bread of life. He gives life to all. The bread, his bread, this symbol of life, giving substance. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives life for all those who trust in him. They become partakers of his death and his resurrection. And he says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Do you hear that, friends? He invites us to come to him. He tells us to come to him. He urges us to come to him. And he promises us that he will in no wise cast us out if we come. He won't do it, friends. He won't turn us away, even though we are sinners. No matter how black and terrible our sins are. It doesn't matter what we have done, friends. It doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ is merciful. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And if we come to him repenting of our sins, and we mean it, and if we come to him trusting him only for our salvation, and we mean it, friends, then he means this, that he will in no wise cast us out. He will save us, and he will redeem us. And he has the power to do that, because he has died on the cross of Calvary and taken the sin and punishment of all those who will believe upon him. He has the power to do that because he rose again from the dead and showed that he had conquered sin in the grave, and his sacrifice had been accepted by his Father. And he has the power to do it, friends, because he is God and he is the judge of all the world. And if he says you're saved, you're saved. When he gives life, he gives life more abundant. When he redeems a person, they are redeemed. You can trust him, friends. Jesus Christ saves sinners. And I, and every Christian here who is born again of the Spirit of God, is a testimony to the truth and the power and the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, friends, how about his brothers? Are they just going to be brothers again? Yes, he owns his brothers as his brothers again. That's incredible, isn't it, friends? Isn't it? They've done him such wrong. Maybe as a merciful person, maybe he'll just save them from the famine. Maybe for the sake of his Father, he will save them from the famine and give them somewhere to live. This is their worry. When Jacob dies, Judah goes to Joseph pleading for the brothers, because he's worried that Joseph will change his mind now. But the situation is that Joseph only has love towards his brothers. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely incredible. They wanted to kill him. If it hadn't been for Reuben, they would have killed him. They threw him into a pit and left him there, naked, beaten. And as he pleaded with them, they would do nothing. They laughed at him. And when they saw slave traders coming, they sold him as a slave into these brutal men's hands, who took him down to Egypt and sold him on again as a piece of livestock. They didn't care what happened to him. They didn't try and find out what happened to him. They lied to his father, and then he broke his father's heart. They didn't care at all. And yet Joseph only means kindness and goodness to them. He only shows it to them. And he calls them brothers again. And he goes to Pharaoh. Look at verse 1 of chapter 47. Then Pharaoh went and Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their livestock and their herds and all their possessions have come from the land of Cana, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from amongst his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. You see, friends, he not only says, "Okay, you know, okay, I'll forgive you," but he owns them before Pharaoh as his own brothers once again, as though nothing has happened. Nothing at all. And he only wants the best for them, doesn't he? He only wants them to find favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. He presents five of these rogues, five of these wicked men who have done him so much harm. He presents them before Pharaoh, not as rogues. He doesn't say to Pharaoh, look, these are the men that did me harm. Does he? No, he says, these are my brothers. He owns them. And Pharaoh sees the love that Joseph has for these men and wants only to do them good. You see, so Pharaoh recognizes them to be Joseph's brother, to be people that are precious to Joseph. And therefore, Pharaoh wants to do them good. That's incredible, isn't it? It wasn't just words with Joseph. He really meant it. They were his brothers. As far as he was concerned, he had lost them for those 20 years as his brothers, and he has found them again. They're his brothers, and he loves them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves us, friends, he doesn't just save us. That isn't the end of it. He doesn't just say, well, I've washed you and cleansed you from your sins. Now you're my servants. Do what I tell you to do. He says he doesn't call us servants. He calls us brethren. Is that incredible? The Son of God, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, who has come in the form of a man, been joined with humanity, now calls us brethren if we are saved and if we are redeemed. We who wanted nothing to do with him until he worked in our hearts. We who were sinners and rebelled against him. We who broke his laws. We who have been washed and cleansed by his precious blood. We who he died for on the cross of Calvary. He calls us brethren, brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, for all eternity, he will dwell amongst us as our brother. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely amazing. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ rose again, he didn't become just spirit again, did he? He rose again with his human body. He will dwell amongst us as our brother. And he will love us and care for us as his dear brethren. Jesus told a parable. It's called the lost son, or the prodigal son. And in that parable, it's supposed to be a picture of us. In that parable, the son, one of two sons, decides that he can't wait for his father to die. He despises his father that much. All he wants is his father's goods. He wants the portion that will come to him in the will when his father dies. So he goes to his father and he persuades his father to give him that portion. That's in his inheritance. And he goes to a far, far, far away foreign land. So he's outside his father's influence. He shut his father completely out of his life. He wants nothing to do with his father. And he thinks he's got so far away from him that his father will never find out what a despicable life he is leading. A debauched life. Wine, women and song. He spends all that money and wastes all that money on wine, women and song. A completely debauched life. Or what we would call today a normal life. But trouble is, there's a famine in the land. And he's got no more money. And all the friends he's made don't want to know him. They don't care about him. Why? He's got no more money. He's not any fun anymore, is he, to be with? So he has to go and join himself to a farmer who feeds pigs. And the only food he has is the pig food, the slops that the farmer throws out. And he's living with the pigs for warmth, for a place to lie down. And that's an abomination to the Jews. And then he comes to his senses. Suddenly comes to his senses and says, look, my father has servants, and they are better off than I am. I'll go back to my father, and I will say to my father, I've sinned. Forgive me, Father. And he goes back towards to his father, and you know what he finds? He doesn't even have a chance to reach his father's house because his father is watching out for him. That's what his father has been doing every day since he left, watching out for him. And he sees him afar off, even in the filth and muck and rags that he's walking in, coming back to his father. He recognizes his son, and he runs to be with his son, and he falls on his son's neck, and he greets him as his son, and he will not hear about him becoming his servant because he's found his son again. My son was lost and now is found, he says. He's come back. And he makes a great feast for him, and he clothes him in beautiful apparel again, and he gives him the ring of family. He's united with his father again. Isn't that a beautiful picture, friends? If we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just saved sinners, friends. We become the children of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, claims us for his own, brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ presents us to his Father as his own blood-bought children, those whom he has died for, those whom he has saved. And his Father recognizes us as his children, adopts us into his family, and makes us his children. And from that moment on, we are the children of the living God, sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we shall ever be with the Lord. That's what our Saviour promises us and guarantees to us. We shall ever be his, and he will always own us. And he will always love us, now and through all eternity. Isn't that a marvel, friends? Isn't that a marvel? What an incredible thing that we can be the sons and daughters of the Almighty God who made the universe, who sustains the whole world and the whole universe, who is holy and just and righteous. We will be the children that he loves and cherishes forevermore. Is that true of you? Do you know that, friends? Can you say that you are a child of the living God, saved in Jesus Christ, redeemed by his precious blood, owned by him, loved by him? Does he call you brethren? Because he has died in your place. and saved you from your sins? Is it true of you? It can be. It can be, friends. Amazing though it is, it can be. If you put your trust in Jesus and believe upon him with all your heart and confess your sins to him. Well, lastly, friends, to the last point I want to point out to you here, and probably the last time we'll look at this, the book of Genesis, because we're coming to the end of it now, is that Joseph didn't only save his brethren. Joseph didn't just own his brothers again. But Joseph gave them the best place to live. He didn't just bring them into Egypt and feed them, but he gave them a home. He gave them a home with himself, under his care, under his protection, and he provided everything they needed. He gave them bread. It doesn't mean he just gave them bread. It means that he gave them everything that they needed to survive the famine. And afterwards they had that beautiful land, that fertile place of Goshen, where they could prosper. And they did prosper. And they were blessed. Joseph gave them the very best, didn't he? Not just a good place, but the choicest place in Egypt. I don't know what the Egyptians thought about that, but it didn't matter, because Joseph was their brother, and Joseph was looking after them. And Joseph and Pharaoh gave them the very best that they could want. Verse 6, the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men amongst them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Not herdsmen, but the chief herdsmen over Pharaoh's livestock. They were destined to be very rich, very influential men in the land of Egypt. Isn't that incredible, friends? The very best of the best was given to these men who had done the very worst of the worst to their brother. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. When we're saved and when we are redeemed, he gives us not only salvation, not only ownership, and calls us his brethren, but he gives us the very best of the best. He showers his blessings upon us. He watches over us and keeps us through this life. He gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell amongst us and dwell in us. Each and every Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God himself, the third person of the Trinity, who leads us and guides us and helps us and comforts us and wipes away our tears and lifts us up when we are down and takes us through the hard times and blesses us and helps us to know so much blessing and joy in this fallen world as the children of God. And then when we die, it only gets better. It only gets better, friends. For when we die, we do not die. We live. Our souls go to be with him forever and all eternity. And when this world is done, even our bodies are raised and changed, made fit for heaven. And there we dwell in the best of the best forever and all eternity. Do you know what heaven is like? Do you want to know what heaven is like? Think of the best. Think of the place you love to be. Think of it. 1,000,000 times better. And you still don't know how good heaven is. It's the best it can possibly be. Do you know why? Because it is a place that is fit for God to dwell for all eternity. Because you and I, friends, if we are his children, are not the only persons that will live in heaven. The Almighty God himself will live there. And he will be our temple. We won't need a temple made of hands. We will worship before him. And we will worship him. We won't need food. If we eat in heaven, it will be for the pure delight of the wonderful provision of God. We will never tire. We won't need to sleep. If we lay down, it will be just because we want to lay down. There'll be no sin there. There'll be no pain there. Nothing to distress us. Nothing to hurt us. Nothing to harm us. No devil. No demons to torment us. Nothing to worry about. No judgment there. Because all is righteous and all is holy. It will be a place fit for God to dwell with us. So it will be a place fit for us too, to excite us every single day, to please us every single day, to fill us with joy every single day. What a glorious place it will be. And it's ours if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has gone to prepare a place for us. Has he gone to prepare that place for you, friends? Has he saved you? Do you know him in your life? The very best thing you can have in life is a Savior. Knowing that you are right with the Almighty God. Knowing that your sins are forgiven. Knowing there is one who loves you and cares for you and keeps you through this life and is with you through this life and is watching over you and providing for you all that you need and is always there for you, never leaves you nor forsakes you. The very best situation you can have in life is being one of Jesus Christ's children. One of Jesus Christ's brethren. One of Jesus Christ's friends. And when you die, the very best place that you can have is that place by his side forevermore in the glories of heaven. Because if you don't know that, friends, there is only one alternative, and that is the misery of hell for all eternity. Do you know him? Are you safe in him? Do you have that assurance that you are his? Do you know this life? Life more abundant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know that you are going to heaven? I do, friends. Do you? I only know it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And my trust is in him and in him alone. Is yours? That's the only way
of knowing these things in your life too. Let's pray.
Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you, Lord, that you are such a gracious God, such a merciful God, not only saving, not only forgiving, but blessing, keeping, loving, cherishing, and giving a home, O Lord, forevermore with you. O Lord, we thank you. And we do pray that you would help those here that do not know you. O help them. Draw them into your kingdom, Lord. Make them your very own. For without you, Lord, they have no hope. Just as we once had no hope. Without you, they will perish and die and go to a lost eternity. O Lord, show them mercy. You who abound in mercy. And draw them to yourself this very day, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn, which is 604. 604. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. 604.